Open your Bible to Psalm 24. Why Psalm 24 on Palm Sunday? Because I believe that this psalm offers the medicine that we need, and that, in fact, the people of God on that first Palm Sunday, that they truly needed. But sadly, it looks like many of them did not receive on that day. So we're going to seek to walk into this psalm together, a song, a hymn of God's people, sung throughout the generations. And we're going to just reflect on what we find there, that the King of Glory may come in. When I was a kid, at least once I know it happened, that I had my door taken off its hinges. Anybody else? So if a child slams the door one too many times, they're in trouble. Wham! Slams the door. And mom and dad come upstairs and say, well, if that's how you're going to use the door, then we're going to take the door off for a while, and you can have a door back when you're ready. Or maybe even the child locks the parent out. Right? They're upset. They're guilty because of something they did. And it's like they go into their room, and they're saying to mom and to the whole world, this is my room, and no one can tell me what to do in my room. I can sulk all I want in here. You know, maybe they sneak a bag of Cheetos up there, just to eat their Cheetos. I can eat my Cheetos in my room. But after a while, you know, eating a whole bag of Cheetos, you get to the bottom. It hasn't really brought you the happiness you hoped for, and your fingers are all cheesy, and you kind of need to wash your hands, and you can't in your room. So eventually you come out, and mom and dad are there in a loving home, and they receive you and hug you. Yeah, we're taking the door off the hinges, hon, sorry. Because this is our house. And we're so thankful that you live in it. But this is our house. This house belongs to us. You should treat it with respect and us with respect. The hard thing about Psalm 24, I think the hard reality of Palm Sunday, maybe the hard reality of life, is that the world belongs to God. The whole house belongs to him. That's a hard truth, but it's also good news. Psalm 24, it begins like this. This is something people would sing and give thanks about, right? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and those who dwell therein. You know, what gives him the right? So we sulk, we try to slam our door shut. This is my room, and I can do whatever I want in it. Well, actually, the Lord built the room. He's founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. It's his. He owns the world and everything in it and everyone in it. When we acknowledge his lordship and give thanks for it, and when we rebel against his lordship and we sulk about it, he is Lord of all things. This is the foundational truth of this psalm, and it's foundational good news for us. If you experience that as good news, we're going to dig deeper into it and try to find even more goodness in it. If you experience that as scary or you're cynical about it, I'm praying that you could have your eyes open to the fact that there is good news in the Lordship of God over everything. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into that. Father, thank you for your word. I pray today that you would help us to see what is true and good and beautiful in this reality of your lordship and of your goodness, of who you are, and that you've come into the world to seek and to save us. Lord, lift our eyes to Jesus today, we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. So the way this psalm works is it establishes this foundational truth, and then it asks the question of who gets to enjoy this reality? Who gets to enjoy God? And then thirdly, it's going to invite us to receive God as he is. So it begins with the foundational reality. God owns everything. And then it says, who gets to enjoy that reality and how do we receive it? So starting there in verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Now, Jerusalem sits atop a hill, often called a mount, but it's really a big hill. Some of you have been there. And the temple is at the top of it. And so to ascend the hill is symbolically to approach the presence of God in the world, because God's presence has been experienced among his people there where the Ark of the Covenant has come and rested. God has promised and pledged his presence among his people right there. But that physical ascent should be matched with an inward spiritual reality. There should be something happening in the hearts, not just a movement upwards physically, but there should be a movement in our soul, a readiness, a desire, a delight in the Lord who is there to meet us. And I'm going to start with the description of this person who gets to enjoy the reality that God is Lord of the whole house. Verse 6, it says, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Such is the generation. The one who will ascend the hill of the Lord, the one who will experience God in his fullness and enjoy him forever. That's the generation that seeks after him, that desires him, that longs for him. What is the longing of your heart today? What's the deepest passion and pursuit of your life? It's this one who will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And verse 4 describes this person. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Now, for some of us Protestants, we're concerned because it doesn't just say someone who loves God. It also includes clean hands. Because love of God and the way we live in the world is never disconnected in the scriptures, old or new. Do you realize this? In fact, Jesus, when he is asked, which is the greatest commandment of the law? So sometime after he enters into the city of Jerusalem and the scribes and the Pharisees, they're trying to trick him and trap him in his words. One of the teachers of the law comes up to him and says, which is the great commandment of the law? They're asking for one answer. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't give them one answer. He gives them two. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6. And then he quotes from Leviticus 19 and says, and a second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are never disconnected with God. These flow from one who seeks the face of the God of Jacob, who delights in him. One who has clean hands, clean dealings with neighbors, clean handling of God's creation, a pure heart that desires God, one who doesn't lift his soul to things that are false, lesser loves than God, doesn't give all of his attention to things lesser than God, doesn't give all of his emotional and financial and spiritual investment to something lesser than God. This is such a person that will get to enjoy the reality that God is Lord. Because what is it that keeps us from seeing the good news that everything belongs to God? It's that our hearts are after something else. And we feel like God's going to come and take it away from us. But God is coming to restore us to what he made us for. To know him and be known by him. To love him and be loved by him. To live in his world the way he created us, to enjoy it. And so how can we receive him then? If this is the kind of person who can enjoy God, one who loves him, who seeks him, and loves his neighbor the way God created him to, how then would we receive what he's coming to give? That's what the next portion of the psalm is like. It says, lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And it envisions a moment. This is a psalm of David. I wonder if David is recalling the moment he enters into Jerusalem with the ark when he was dancing with all of his might. And he wants God's people to sing of this throughout the generations so that in their hearts they will always be looking and longing for the coming of their God. Looking back to the time he came, looking forward to the time he will come again and make all things new. To let that be the center of their hopes. And so they sing it. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. But there's an irony on Palm Sunday, isn't there? As the Lord of hosts came in, and as the people running in the train of Jesus are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As they are crying that out, the people of Jerusalem, and particularly the leaders, the religious leaders of Jerusalem, they're just not having it. Because although they would affirm every word of Psalm 24 to be true, they're conservative religious people. They believe this is true, Psalm 24. They want the Lord to come and be with them. And yet when the Lord comes and they see him face to face in flesh, they shut their hearts to him. Isn't that an irony? And it's like, rather than lifting up the gates and letting the King of glory come in, they're shutting the doors of the church. And they're going to keep on doing church without God. Keep on doing religion without the one who gives them life and salvation. But God isn't fooled by appearances. You know, the temple, it looks great, and the priests can go on doing their sacrifices and keep on saying God words. But he sees their hearts are shut to him. I wonder where our hearts are today. Would we recognize the Lord if he came to us? And how was it that they missed him? I'm wondering, though they affirmed that these words are true, if they had lifted their hearts to something that was false. If they were looking for a Lord who looked in a particular way, and the Lord who came was not the vision that they had of the Savior they needed. That seems to make sense. The propagandists of their day, the religious leaders of the day, were saying, this is the way the Lord will look. This is the way he needs to look. He's going to love you. He's going to hate our enemies. He's going to exalt Israel and especially us. And he's going to crush everyone else. This is what you need to look for. But Jesus comes so differently, doesn't he? With the character of God in flesh, grace and truth. It's a scary reality that God's people could miss who God is, even when he's right in front of them. And even instead of him, pick another as king. Later this week, they will choose Barabbas, an insurrectionist, rather than Jesus. In Exodus 32, we see that this wasn't the first time God's people had done this. In fact, they would do this over and over again, and we do it still today, sadly. Under the sun, this sort of thing happens. In Exodus 32, God's people have been led out of slavery in Egypt, and now they're before this incredible mountain, Mount Sinai, where God's presence is there in a plume of black smoke and lightning and fire and power. And so the people fear and they say, Moses, you go instead of us. So he goes up there, but he lingers for a while. And the people, I guess they get bored. And so they fashion for themselves this calf, this golden calf, which would look a lot like the gods of their neighbors. A lot like Baal of the Canaanites. And they say to one another, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. They're worshiping the golden calf as though it was Yahweh. They had lifted up their hearts to this false idol, that they could kind of control as long as we make the offerings to it. Baal gives fertility. Baal gives them agricultural success. He defends them from the forces of the sea. All these kinds of things. They can control that God. And they lift their hearts to it and even worship it in the name of Yahweh. And say, this is the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They have said they believe in Yahweh. They believe in the one who brought them out. But really, they've refashioned him into an image they can handle. Do you see what I'm saying? Thankfully, we never do this, right? Would we recognize Jesus if he came to us today? And here's what Moses did when he comes down the mountain and he sees the people bowing before this false idol, worshiping it as though it were the Lord. He took the calf that they had made, Exodus 32, verse 20, and he burned it with fire, and he ground it to powder, and scattered it on the water, and made the people of Israel drink it. And you're all thinking, well, that's not nice. I thought this was Palm Sunday. I wanted a really nice message. Friends, Moses was zealous for the Lord. He was his love, his delight, the center of his life. And I'll tell you today, as a pastor, imperfect man, but I'm zealous to see every false Christ obliterated. And if it takes a moment, like a Moses moment, where those false visions of God, those false visions of Jesus need to be ground up and we taste how bitter they are and how sick they make us, if it takes that for us to see how false they are, if it takes that for us to repent and turn home to the true and living God, to the one Savior, then sometimes we need to have the hard Moses sermon. Because there's only one Savior. In an election year, there's only one Savior. And he's not a Republican or a Democrat. He doesn't affirm you and your ends justify the means, career goals. He doesn't affirm you if you're living the American dream comfort lifestyle, forgetting your neighbor, forgetting your calling to be a blessing, forgetting that the Lord owns you and everything that you have and that that's good news. And in fact, he didn't only come to save you, but he came to save the people you don't like. He came to save Romans. He came to save Scythians and slave and free, male and female, all nations. The people the talking heads tell you to hate, he came for them too. Jesus is so different from the character that I think our culture, left or right, tends to fashion him in. He doesn't come as the mighty warrior. He doesn't come as a limp-wristed hippie. He comes, rather, as one strong in love, of all things riding on a donkey, humbly. Humility is such an amazing thing. Why are we humble? We're humble because we're finite, because we know we're frail, because we know we have a limited amount of time, because we have limited ability, limited knowledge, and because we're fallen. Because we do what's wrong, and we know it, if we can admit it like these children. But the Lord comes, and he has no reason to be humbled, does he? He's infinite in glory, power, knowledge, and worth. He lives a perfect life of love and truth and justice. In fact, it's his heart. It's who he is. Andrew Murray wrote a wonderful little book called Humility, and he speaks of the heavenly humility of Christ. It's not, he had no reason to be humble. It's just who he is. It's who God is. This lowly king. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls here. And this humble one owns everything, friends. The true Jesus, the true God in flesh, the true crucified and risen one, reigning at the right hand of the Father now. He owns everything, and he even owns you. If you experience that as terrible news to think about there being a Lord who owns everything, you're very cynical about a God talker, but you kind of like Jesus today. Man, would you keep looking to him? Look until you see that good news. And maybe even look with us. Look with us hypocrites, right? We can always bring one more hypocrite along. As we look to Jesus and as he forms us into a people who love him, a people who seek him, who treasure him, who delight in him, who see the treasure that he is. And maybe if you today have never trusted in the Lord Jesus, you can receive him today. Just lift up your defenses and say, Hosanna, Lord, save me. Save us. I need you. I need you. I've sinned, Lord. Have mercy on me. And he will have mercy on you today. He'll give you his spirit and his presence. He's given you a family to walk with you. He's given you an eternal hope and inheritance with him. Come talk to us. Talk to a neighbor. Say, I want to receive Jesus today. But maybe you've been walking with the Lord a long time, but if you're honest, in different ways, in different degrees, you've lost sight of the real Jesus. And maybe the Jesus that you're following is not the true and living one revealed in the scriptures, but one that you've just sort of amalgamated from the things you experience and hear in culture. In the time you spend watching TV and scrolling on your screen, what if you gave the affection and the attention in this season, dear one? What if you gave that affection and attention to the Lord in this season, the worthy one? What if you believed for a moment that he's actually good and worthy of your life and your time? That it's good to open the door and let him be Lord of your life. Not just Lord of the words that I say I believe. And man, if you're just giving, I'm gonna put my finger on it again. Man, Pastor, why are you doing this today? I'm just doing it because I love you and the Lord Jesus loves you. You're on the scroll constantly. You're on the TV constantly watching the talking heads. Man, can you wait for the Sunday paper? What are you doing? What do you do with all that information between Monday and Saturday? What use is it to you? It makes you angry and afraid. It takes your heart away from the lover of your soul and puts your hopes in lesser things. I know it does, because it does it to me. What if in this season you fix your heart and your affection and your attention on the one who loves you and came to save you, the person of Jesus Christ? Give him your time. Scroll him. Turn him on your screen. Friends, let the King of Glory come in. Receive him. He's good news. Father, we love you and we thank you. I pray in this season that we would be known as a people for what we should be known for. That we would be known as a people who seek your face, God of Jacob, a people who love you as you're revealed in the scriptures, who seek you to know you, to delight in you, and to love our neighbors lavishly as you love us. Help us, Lord. We need help in this. Thank you for the hope of the cross. Thank you for the hope of the resurrection. We look forward to that. Amen.